Hopefully you've still got your Bibles open at that passage. We'll come to that verse a little later on. Just want to do a couple of things. We're going to have if we just click on, Angela, a couple of, go again. I'm going to merge the first two points together. I changed my mind this morning. And again. Right. I was going to have 5 minutes on the Reformation, but in a sense you've watched the video. Hopefully there's enough there just to set the scene. It's a very big subject. But I want as well just to pick up on Luther's own, because all of this really came about through Luther's own transformation and his conviction that he came under. So we might think, well, actually, 1517 is like, it's irrelevant. It makes no difference to our lives. But actually, the events of that period in the history of the Western world in Germany spread out and continues to have a huge impact in the world and in the Christian world as well. And we are here this morning in this place and worshipping as we do, in part as a consequence of those things that happened then. So, that's kind of our line. This is the heritage to which we have been, born, if you like, as a church and continue to operate. But Martin Luther, and there were people that came, there were people who came before Luther, there were people who came after Luther, but Luther's kind of the one upon which historians focus as the one who's transformation, whose life triggered all these events. Luther, see, was a monk. He had that kind of close shave with the lightning, and as like many people do, a really dramatic thing happens, and the prayer goes kind of, God, if you get me out of this, I will. And people do that, and people still do that today. And Luther did that. If you save me from this, I will become a monk. And he gave up his career, his training to be a lawyer, and became a monk. And was a very brilliant naval academic. Theologian, ended up becoming a doctor of theology and a preacher. But Luther, in his church situation in Germany in the 16th century, was watching two big things happening, two significant things happening in his culture, in his society. One of these was that the church at the time was suggesting to people that if they paid money, indulgences, that the church would be able to forgive them for their sins and reduce the amount of time they had in purgatory. So there was a belief that purgatory is this place where you go between being alive here and heaven, and at purgatory you kind of deal with all the sins. So if you paid over money, you could reduce that time. The paying of indulgences was outlawed by the church in 1567. But at the time, that was kind of what was driving Luther. And also he was watching a teaching which said, you know what, to the people in his village, in his town, in his country, if you get to heaven, if you do good things, if you work really hard at these things, if you live a great life, that's the way to get. Your eternal destiny is built upon as a consequence of the life that you live. But Luther, and not many years previously, had been able to have his own copy or his copy of his own Bible, and he was reading it as a monk, and he was reading, and he was thinking, but I don't kind of see either of those things in this book. I don't see it. And it's kind of easy for us, because it's sort of part of our teaching and our understanding, and we're in a very different place. But for Luther, it was like revolutionary. But there is no place here that says I can ever get to be good enough with God in my own strength. Actually, salvation is not a work of me, it's a gift of God. It's a free gift. It's an amazing gift that God gives to those who come, not with lots of things, but with faith that says, God, I believe in you. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Transform me. And it's not possible to work, and it's definitely not possible to do anything by paying money. It's just not possible. And Luther started to mull over this thing and working these things out in his mind. And he ended up writing, and here is the full title, The Disputation on the Power and Efficacy of Indulgences. We know it as the 95 Theses. And there's a big dramatic thing, and it was on the video that Luther went and had these 95 Theses, which were points of question to just anybody who wanted to debate with him. Is this right that we're being taught, or is this right that's in Scripture? And this big thing about Luther went and nailed it to the wall, to the door of the church at the castle at Wittenberg. Other historians think actually probably wasn't as dramatic as that. It was just he went and hung it and said, I want to have a debate. Who wants a debate about what is right? We can work for our salvation, or it's the gift of God that we can pay to have punishment reduced, or that's just a non-starter. And kind of from that moment, some of the things we saw on the video just kind of unraveled into Western Europe and transformed lives. But Luther's question in his mind was this, it's an important question. Can I earn my salvation, or is it the gift of God? Where is my eternal destiny? Where is my future? How can I be certain about where I am going? And Luther, at the time, in Luther's culture, those kinds of questions, there was a lot of anxiety, a lot of angst around spiritual condition. And Luther was writing into that place, and what he was feeling was what many were feeling. How can I be right with God? What do I do? What do I believe? Who is right? And that's kind of what challenged him. Now, we live in a very different age, what people think and what matters to people. And in our own culture, I'm not sure about how many people you bump into are going, do you know what? What I really want to know is, how am I certain of my relationship with God? It's not a question which burdens lots of people, but actually it should be an absolutely critical question that we must all ask ourselves. Is it not the ultimate question? How can I be right with God? Who has the truth in these things? What do I believe? So many things pressing in. What do I believe? What is true? I think that's the question that we must answer for ourselves. And Luther said, the answer to that question is found in here, in Scripture, and we can rely absolutely on this word, as the word of God, to tell us how it is. And what it says is this: we cannot earn our way to heaven, we cannot save ourselves, and we cannot reduce punishment, if you like, for the things we've done by paying anything. God's word is our ultimate authority in these things. And that piece of teaching, bam, started the revolution, which we think of as the Reformation. Actually, Luther wasn't wanting to change. He wasn't wanting to create a church, which we think of as the Protestant church or the Lutheran church. Didn't want any of that. He just wanted to reform the church as it was at the time. So, come on, let's go back to Scripture. That was Luther's heart. He wasn't a revolutionary. He just went, but the Bible says this. Can we not go back to that? When the church at the time said no, then everything changed. Now, in our mini-series, I'm going to think about five solas, and this isn't the sun. No, it's a little, actually, that's a complete fluke. I didn't choose this picture because there's like a sun in the back. Because it's not actually solo like that. Sola, solo, individual. It's a Latin word. Five solas. And these are kind of it's a framework of five things which the Reformation was built on. This morning we're looking at the first one, which is sola scriptura, and by God's word alone. And then the following week we're going to think about sola fide, by faith alone, sola gratis, by grace alone, solus Christus, by Christ alone, and sola Deo gloria, to God's glory alone. Those five things became like the framework upon which the Reformation was built, and they still speak, as we'll see, into our situation today. So here's the first one, sola scriptura. Probably, well, it might be the only Latin you get today. Probably is, actually. Scripture alone, and I have three brief points. The first one is this, and it comes from what Luther was driving at. Scripture alone does literally mean that our authority, our ultimate authority in any situation is this book. That was getting to the nub of the situation for Luther. Here was a massively powerful church, which was the most powerful thing that existed, the most powerful organization. It affected the culture, it affected people's lives. It's what everybody had grown up into. And they were saying one thing, and yet Luther read the Bible and thought, but it doesn't say that. What do I do? Do I go with tradition? Do I go with Scripture? Do I go with both? That was an option. And there are many parts of the Christian church today which still go with both, that Scripture is an authority and tradition is an authority, and we hold them together. But Luther said, no, Scripture alone, Bible alone is it. The activity, the lives of the church as a whole, of individual Christians, comes back to this: what does God's word say to us about any situation? Now, that's not to say that there is no place for tradition. I mean, as a As a church, we have our traditions here. Some of them you might enjoy, some of them you might not enjoy, but they, you know, it's kind of how stuff works. There's no harm in helpful wisdom from people who are very spiritual and can guide us and direct us, from those who are able to preach, from books, from online stuff, from guidance, from counseling. It's not to say sometimes even people outside of the church don't have important and truthful things to say to us that can really help us in our lives. The creeds that we have, not that we read them very often, but the creeds that we have that the church has historically are amazing distilling of all of the truth that we believe into statements, unbelievable pieces of work. All these things are great things, but comes back to this point. Ultimately, push comes to shove, and something says this, and God's word says that. Where do we go? Luther says we go to Scripture, sola scriptura, by Scripture alone. Come back to this place. We must do in my own life, in the life of the church. What does God's word say? I just have interest. I just went back. I haven't memorized this, and you might be shocked at that, but this is Bethesda's statement of faith as it relates to the Bible. And you'll see the words, and I thought, you know what, this is straight out of the Reformation. How good is that? I knew we'd got that right. God has revealed himself in the Bible, which consists of the Old and New Testaments alone. Every word was inspired by God through human authors so that the Bible, as originally given in its entirety, is the word of God without error and fully reliable in fact and doctrine. The Bible alone speaks with final authority and is always sufficient for all matters of belief and practice. Absolutely right. It's great. See, we live in very interesting days, don't we? And these days, what is right is often not any kind of given book or code or rule. It's what I feel. It's the emotion, the experience that I have. My experience is preeminent because that's truth for me. I experienced it. I felt it. Therefore, it's right. The moral compass of the country is kind of banging backwards and forwards all over the place. And indeed, all the Western world going this way and that way. And we watch stuff and think, is that right? Is that okay? But whatever the emotional things we might feel and whatever people might be saying in the world, as Luther says, as Christians, we come back to this thing, says this book and this point, sola scriptura. Ultimately, if we want to know what's right, what's wrong, we come to Scripture. Now, sometimes that might mean, and it will mean increasingly, I think, in our world, that actually that will mean that we will clash with a world which is going in a very different direction. And then there might be some really difficult times for us because we hold to God's word and others are going, no, actually, none of that matters. Come on, it's a modern world. You don't think like that anymore. Who's bothered about that? Don't underestimate the impact that Luther had on him. He's thinking, whoa, I'm really going against everything that everybody else believes here. But I have to because it's what's in God's word. And we may find ourselves in that place. The authority of God's word in a situation that we have. There is another danger for us as well, and it's a danger like this, and we've all seen it, and we've probably all done it as well, which is this, that goes, well, I've read God's word, and it's very clear about something in my life, but I don't really like that. So I'm fairly sure, actually, that God didn't really mean to say that, did he? Or I've just misread it. Because immediately, that's just saying, I am, my authority, my position is greater than God's word. And the really tough thing to do is to go, do you know what? Whatever I might be feeling, whatever I might be thinking, whatever might the impact be upon my life, God's word is the authority, and that's what I've got to go with, however tough that might be. The reason for that is this, not because Guy Fairweather said it, not because Bethesda put it as a statement in their statement of faith, not because we think it's a good idea. We hold to that view because of the reading that we had, which is that this book has come from God. It's his word. The one who made us does actually know better. And what he said is utterly reliable and trustworthy. And this is where we stake our lives. God's word is breathed out, inspired by God. So our authority is in the word of God. And then secondly, our challenge and our comfort as well. One thing that Luther discovered as he read God's word for himself in his study was this, that God's word is unbelievably challenging and shows us exactly what we are like. There is kind of no escape from its the spotlight that it is. And it shows us that as a human being, I cannot be right with God, that as a human being, I keep falling short, that the bar is way up there and there's not a possibility in my own strength that I can ever live it out. And it's kind of brutal in that way. But then at the same time, it's also a great comfort because it says to me, if I read it, actually, this is what God wants of you, but actually, rest assured that God's strength, God's comfort, God's grace, God's empowering is with us as well. As I read the word, I might despair because it shows me a life which I'm really struggling to live, but it also shows me that God, by his Spirit, will live with me and help me to live these things out. It puts a spotlight on and says, this is not good, but it also tells me that there's a solution. And the solution is in God himself alone, not in my own strength. This on Monday, I had a health checkup. It was the office I work in Ipswich when I'm there, which is not very often, but we share it with the Suffolk nurses, the peripatetic nurses. And it's a bit ironic. They put a health clinic thing on for their own staff, and nobody wanted to go. So they said to these builders, would you like to go? We said, oh, yeah. So I thought, well, I'll go. It'd be interesting to see what... Do you know one of the really interesting things? The numbers of people, my colleagues, not everybody, but a number who went, I don't want to go. I don't want to go because I don't want to know. Interesting. Don't want to go because I don't want to know. Anyway, I thought, I'll go. What's the worst that could happen? She could put me down, couldn't she, in the... I might as well finish it here because you're in a bad... But actually, you might be encouraged to know or you might not. I'm actually in pretty good shape. I know it's hard to believe, but it is true because I've seen the tests. But she did say to me, blood pressure's great. You've got the physique of a 19-year-old. It's a... Actually, she didn't say that. I made that bit up. She said, no, your blood pressure's all right. Your height, well, not you knew much about your height, but your height, weight, BMI thing is, I don't know, it's fine. You're okay. Your heart rate is fine. Your diet's fine. Your exercise is fine. It's all good. But your cholesterol is a bit into the amber. We're going to make it simple for builders. It went kind of red, amber, green, and she coloured them in for us so we could kind of get which. Your cholesterol's a bit on the amber side. And I was, really? She said, yeah. Do you eat a lot of cheese? Yeah. Do you eat any oily fish? Nah. Any oily fish? Nah. She said, well, Guy, there's a change coming. You've got to stop eating the cheese and start eating oily fish or all this other stuff. So I'm now on omega-3 sandwiches, and they are absolutely sensational. If I smell like a halibut, that's kind of because I'm taking all these supplements now. Got to get it down. But it's interesting. She told me, she said, this is the truth. This is where you are. And this is what you've got to do to change. And here's the help that you've got. It's a trivial example by illustration of what Luther realized, which is this, that God's word shines a light in on our lives and says, this is where you are. You need to do something. And here's the help which is available to us. And the Bible is difficult sometimes to follow, and it is sometimes there's things we don't understand, and there is stuff which is tough. But actually, I quite like Mark Twain's phrase. He says this, it's not the bits of the Bible that I don't understand that I have the biggest trouble with, it's the bits that I do understand. By which he meant, there's stuff in here which is absolutely clear for me to live, and that's what a problem. Let's just run through some of these. The Bible says, what is the greatest commandment? If you distilled Christian life down to two things, what is it you must do? You must love God with everything you have, and you must love your neighbor as yourself. There's probably enough in that single command, which is absolutely clear, for us to be going on for the rest of our lives. If we did both those things, we'd be in a pretty good place, I think, wouldn't we? The Bible says that we must forgive constantly. But it says, depending on which of the Gospels you read, either we forgive 7 times 7 or 7 times 70 times. 7 is the divine number. It's the perfect number. And so by saying, Jesus saying 7 times 7 or 7 times 70, he's basically saying, it's eternal. You just keep forgiving. It's not difficult to understand, is it? It's difficult to do, but it's not difficult to understand. To place Christ as Lord in our lives. to live a life of prayer. I mean, I could stop there. Just four things. Okay, go away and do that. To all of your energy. That will keep us occupied for the rest of our lives. And Scripture shows us these things and says, this is what you must do. But actually, God's help is there for you to live that. Do you know, some people have put off going, you know, I could never become a Christian. I want to become a Christian, but I can't take that first step because actually it's too hard. I can never live the life. I can never live out what it says. Absolutely right. You understand Scripture perfectly. But God says, if you step out in a Christian life, you step out in that walk, it is impossible for you to do, but it's not impossible when I walk with you and help you in doing these things. That's not impossible. Because you take the step of faith and you follow me, and yet it does, in human terms, it does appear impossible. But actually, the promise I give you is this, that I will give you my Holy Spirit, I will give you myself in the Spirit to walk with you and to help you to live these things. We're absolutely reliant upon Him to live. If you're thinking, I want to become a Christian, but it's too hard, you're right. But rest assured in this promise that God will be with you and help you in that walk and provide you the strength that you need to do it. The third thing and the final thing is this. Luther, as he read God's word, discovered that actually in this book is his life. This is where he's fed. This is where he's strengthened. This is where his soul is nourished and nurtured. This is where he gets what he should be from. You see, it's a real danger, and I've been talking through this. It felt a bit like, actually, this is a book of commands, and there are commands in here. This is a book of rules that tells us what we must do, and we just read it and go, oh, yeah, I've got to do that. In my work, I have a number of policies, and I have to read them, and I have to sign to say that I've read them, and I'll be a good boy. And their statements are fact. My anti-bribery policy, not mine, but the one I have to sign, is fantastic. Does it change my life? Not in the slightest. I sign the thing to say I understand what I mustn't do. It's gone forever till 4 years' time and I have to do it all over again. It's a policy about things I must do and not do, but it makes no difference in my life at all. We're in real danger that we don't take God's word and think it's just about things, stuff that we do. It's a rule book for us. Luther says, as I read your word, it becomes alive to me. It transforms my life. It changes my life. It makes things precious to me. Luther spoke of God's word being God's love letter to us. I don't know the last time you had a love letter, or even if you ever had one. I was trying to think if I've ever had one. Anyway, there's another story. If you were given a love letter by somebody who was very precious to you, you'd probably cherish it, and you'd read it, and you'd keep reading it. You wouldn't think it's stuff I've got to do. It would be something powerful, not a reference, but a life-changing document. And Luther said, the thing that thrilled me as I read God's word, which I'd never seen before, was that God's word feeds my soul, nourishes me, strengthens me, helps me, gives me the life that I need. But you know what? It's all completely wasted if we never read it. More or less once a week, I look out of my lounge window if I'm in there, and a big orange truck, lorry, van turns up, and a man gets out in his brown and orange uniform with his crates of food, and he brings us food to our door. Isn't that an absolutely amazing development in life? Not that I don't enjoy going to supermarkets, but a man brings it to us, and if I wanted, he'd even come in and unpack it for me. It's great. We have an orange van. Others are available with a similar service. Okay, so I've got the marketing director from Asda sitting in the congregation this morning. Anyway, other things are available. We have food come to the house. We have an upright freezer that's this high. It is so full. We cannot get any more in it. There's bowls of fruit. There's biscuits. There's stuff everywhere. It's great. Everything we could possibly need for life is in our kitchen or in our garage because we've got so much. It's all completely wasted if we never eat it. If I went, go, isn't it great? Look at all this stuff we've got. I never, ever ate, never sat down to eat, never made a packed lunch, never had an apple, never had a biscuit. I think the lady, the nurse, would be very disappointed with me because I'd be dead, wouldn't I? Wouldn't be at a well man clinic because I'd be very unwell. Loads. We're in a very favoured place in this world where we have, most of us have, pretty much everything we need for life. It would be a waste if we never ate it. That's what we do even as Christians. And we go, we love God, and we've got this amazing resource which changes our lives, but it probably never gets opened, maybe, any day of the week. There are tons. There's people in the church here who help people with Bible reading notes. There's so much stuff online if you're into that kind of thing. There's apps. There's reading plans. There's texts you can get. There's Bibles online on your phone, on your iPad. Leather band things, this shape like this. It is there. But we need to read it and nourish ourselves and grow in it. Do you know why it's really one of the, probably the most important reason why we must read God's word? It's because in this place we find Jesus. You know from what I've said many times that Christ is everywhere in the Bible, and this was Luther's conviction as well, that wherever you go, if you read, you can see something about the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are to grow in him and to grow in his likeness, and one way we do that is to read about him, learn about him, be changed by him. One of the middle bit of our mission statement, we're going out into the world, that's the first one. The second one is that we are to become, as a church, more like the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the ways in which we do that is that we feed upon his word and see Christ in that word. We see the Christ of the cross, of salvation, of grace, of life-changing power. And it's one way in which we become like him. So the scriptures, as Luther discovered, and for us today, are our ultimate source of authority in faith and in practice. What we do, what we believe, is directed from here. This book is an amazing gift of God, a love letter to this world, to show us not only how we should live, but to show us the strength he gives us to live. And this book lifts the name of Christ in every part of our lives. And we stand in the line of the reformers when we say sola scriptura. This book is precious to us. We'll leave our studies there for this morning. We're going to remain seated, and we're going to play a song you'll see the words. If you want to sing along, you can there. I think it's easy to pick up. It's a song called Ancient Words. But as we sit and listen, perhaps sing quietly and reflect, let's reflect on what God has said to us from his word.